We'll be in verses 18 to 22. You girls are all right. Y'all come on down. They were debating in the aisle whether or not they're going to cross in the front. Verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in this place, that we can worship you, we can sing your praises, we can give, we can pray, we can take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we thank you, God, for the privilege of gathering around your word. We believe that in your word is the power to change our hearts because you are in it. So, Lord, please work during this time. Humble me as a communicator and humble your people as they listen. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have always marveled at those people who are artistic or creative. And so just a little while ago, as Vinny led us in the music, I have to admit that I was amazed. What a beautiful gift that God has given to him in leading us to worship him. And that side of my brain, or so there's just something, there's a part of me that never experienced that artistic gift. I can't draw. I can draw stick men. I did some of that this week. I'm sure a few of you all are also pretty good at that. And I am not musically inclined either. But my parents must have had some hope for me when I was a kid because I used to take piano lessons, believe it or not. I think it was probably for a couple of years until they realized that they were wasting their money on me. And I remember very little about playing, other than I didn't really care for it. But I do remember something that I thought was pretty exciting. There was this board that the teacher kept with all the children's names on the left-hand side, and I'm not sure of what was at the top, probably some dates or some activities that we were supposed to accomplish, but it created a grid there on that board where beside your name, you could put stars. And I remember thinking the stars were really exciting. They were really colorful, different colors, they were shiny, and you really wanted to make sure that you got the star next to your name. And I'm pretty sure that I gathered my fair share of stars during my piano days. But here's the thing. I never learned to play the piano. So what was the point of all those stars? What were they aiming at? What was their intent? You know, in my mind, I think the stars just were there because I wanted to fill up my name. You know, I want to fill up my name next on the board. I don't think I thought a whole lot past that. But surely the intention of the teacher, that her aim in giving us those stars was building us into piano players, people who could actually play. The stars were supposed to be a means toward that end, right? Gathering stars should have equaled a growing ability to play the piano. Here's where I'm going with that. The religious things that you do, your religious practices, should always aim at a growing relationship with Jesus. That's their point. Whatever you're doing in your Christianity, it should be aimed at deepening your love and trust and obedience in Jesus Christ. That's the point of all that we are to do here this morning. And if that's not the purpose of it all, you are just collecting stars and never learning to play the piano. I believe that's the main point of our passage today, that Jesus is the aim of our religion. He's the purpose of our religion, and that is love for Him, trust in Him, obedience to Him. That's what we're shooting for. Take a look at me with this at this passage. The religious thing that the people in this story were concerned about was fasting. Fasting. Not eating food for a period of time. And so there are some unnamed people who come to Jesus, and they tell Him that the religious people in that community, those people are fasting. That's what they're doing. John the Baptist disciples, the Pharisees, the good religious people, they are out there fasting right now. And we're not told why they were all fasting, because apparently there was only one time during the year that the Jewish people were called to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would bring in the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies and present it to the Lord on top of the Ark of the Covenant so that their sins could be forgiven. But you know, people might fast for other reasons. You know, individuals might fast for their own reasons. And some other ones worked it into their normal routine. The Pharisees apparently fasted every Monday and Thursday, twice a week. And I imagine that most people knew about it. The Pharisees were collecting a lot of stars next to their names on God's big board. And some people who knew that the religious people were fasting, they came to Jesus because apparently they had been observing His disciples. They're watching them closely, and guess what? They noticed that Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. They weren't doing that. So here are all these people over here, the religious people, they are doing something. They're watching Jesus' people, and Jesus claims to be something of a religious leader, and they're wondering, why is it they fast and your people don't? Why not? In their minds, it had to make Jesus' disciples seem less committed to God than all the others. Because this is what religion becomes to most men. It is something that is observable. Something that you can see with your eyes, something that you can watch. I can see those people fasting. They're religious. They're godly. What I don't see over here is Jesus' people fasting. What's wrong with them? And since Jesus clearly aimed to know God, to do the works of God, and teach with the authority of God, it had to have puzzled these people. I mean, they had seen Him do miraculous things. Is He really not godly? Because all the godly people do this one particular thing, and He doesn't seem to be doing it, neither do His disciples. And in response to their concerns, Jesus gives three parables. Parables are illustrations or stories that teach a point. Jesus gives three of them here to explain why His disciples did not fast. The first thing He says to them is there in verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast? Can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day." What's the point of fasting? Maybe you've done it before. What is the intention of fasting? Is it to check off a box? Is it to go through the motions or the routine of fasting? Is it just something to do? Is there something about starving your body that makes you more religious or acceptable to God? I think you know the answer to that. Just making yourself hungry does not make you more godly. Fasting is supposed to be a tool that leads you to draw near to the Lord in a time of need. It's just a tool. It's not an end in itself. It aims at something greater than the fast. That hunger that you experience is intended to remind you of your dependence on God, not on food. So fasting was never intended to be a box that gets checked off. It's a pathway. It seems that at least some of the religious people during Jesus' day had lost sight of that fact. The main thing to them was not a vital, personal relationship with God. It seems to them that they simply wanted to be religious for religiosity's sake, to be known as religious, to be thought of as godly. The emphasis was on what they did, so that in some way it would reflect well on them. Everybody would applaud and think, man, these are really the godly people in our community. We need to listen to what they say. In a sense, they were just collecting stars. They were not being transformed into greater godliness as they drew near to the Lord. And obviously, Jesus knows all of that. He knows what their intent is. He knows their aim. He knows that many of the religious people, and I'm not saying it's all of them, that many of them were fasting for the wrong purpose. So the Lord is not interested in that kind of fasting that these other men do, because he knew that they were missing the purpose of it. But let's cut the disciples of John the Baptist some slack here and think, well, maybe they were fasting for the right purpose. Maybe they did desire to draw near to God through a lack of food. What reason might Jesus have for his disciples not to fast? What is he saying here in this parable? Here's what I think he's saying. Since the purpose of fasting was to draw near to the Lord, its aim was to draw close to him, what sense would it take, or what would it make, for the disciples of Jesus to fast when they were always with him? Let me say that again. What sense would it make for the disciples of Jesus to fast if its purpose was to draw near to the Lord, if they were already near to him? They're already close to him every day. The Lord is near. They don't need to starve themselves to draw close to him. He's already right there. Those disciples experienced something like heaven, because heaven's going to be a place where God's people will no longer have to fast anymore, because it's not going to be a place where they are absent from the Lord anymore. They'll always be with the Lord in heaven. So there will never need to be, there's never going to be another need to fast when you're there. God will always be with his people, and there will be no spiritual need, so the fast will be eliminated. And so, in a sense, that's what's happening in this passage. Jesus the Lord is with his disciples always. Therefore, he says there is never a need for them to fast. He compares what they have to a wedding feast. In that day, in Jesus' day, the wedding lasted for about a week. And it was just a big party all week long. Wouldn't it have been strange had somebody shown up to the wedding feast, because it was a great celebration, and told the people there, you know what, I can't eat. This is a time of sadness. This is a time of gloom for me. I'm not going to partake of the feast. They thought, what is the matter with this person?
That's what you do at a wedding feast. Now, after the feast is over, if they had chosen to go and fast afterward, perfectly acceptable, perfectly normal. And that's what Jesus is saying here. As long as I am with them, there is no need for these people to fast. I'm here. I take care of my own. They're always with me. They're not trying to draw near to some other God. I'm here. Jesus was making it clear that the point of religious activity is to draw near to the Lord, and here he is. And then he says that the religion that these people knew, the religion that these people practiced, had always known, that it was coming to an end. And that something was new that was there in front of them in him. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. And so here Jesus does not just address their religious activities like fasting, their practices. Jesus addresses their whole religion. He says that it is passing away. And he uses two common activities from his day to teach them that this was the case, and that's patching clothing and bottling wine. Pretty much everybody in that society would have understood these things. They weren't able to go out and just buy new clothes all the time. They had to patch what they had. So they would have understood that if a person has a hole in his or her clothing, it's been washed many times. You don't go and put a new piece of fabric over the top, because what happens? That new piece shrinks and tears away from the old. Everybody there in Israel also would have understood what wine was and how it was bottled, how it was made, how it was kept. Old wineskins would dry out and they became inflexible. And if you were to put new wine in those old wineskins, you got all those new gases going on, they expand and contract. Those old wineskins couldn't have held it, and they would have burst. So you only put new material on new clothing and new wine into new wineskins. Jesus is making it clear here that he is the new wine, and that he will not fit into the old wine of their Jewish religion. So Jesus is the aim of religious activities, but he's not just that. He's more than that. Jesus is the completion, he is saying, of the Jewish religion, but he's not just that either. Jesus is something altogether new and unique. I want to give you a few application points where I think this might touch our own lives. You've heard me mention religious activities like fasting and how they can be misused, kind of like collecting stars next to your name in order to maybe impress God or impress other people. So the first application point is, don't just collect stars. The whole point of fasting was to come and grow closer to God, not simply to go through the motions. Your religion, brothers and sisters, means nothing if it is not aimed at loving, trusting, and obeying Jesus. I've mentioned a couple of times tonight we're going to have a prayer gathering. We've had it now for several weeks. And you need to understand that the prayer gathering on Sunday evenings is not just for the holier people among us. It's not an opportunity to check off a box. It's not an opportunity to impress God and show him what you're doing. Look, Lord, I spend more of my time doing church things in other people. We don't have Bible studies during the week for a few people to come and show how much they know about God's Word. Youth group isn't going on Wednesday nights so that students can prove to their parents that they're the committed kinds of kids. Because knowing Jesus is the substance, it is the aim, it is the point of all that we do. We're not just doing stuff for stuff's sake. We are not here to establish a religious crowd, what used to be known as the holy rollers. That's not what we're doing here. Anything that we do as a church or you do as an individual is supposed to be a conduit to grow you closer to Christ. That might be fasting, that might be praying, that might be reading your Bible, that might be coming to church on Sunday mornings, coming to prayer gathering, whatever, serving other people. All of those things are intended to be done in love, trust, and obedience to Jesus Christ, because he's the main point. Not so that we will be religious, pious, holy-looking people. I know a good many of you all grew up in a Catholic home. And hopefully over time, you've begun to see the difference between what that was and what Christ is calling us to be in passages of Scripture like this. There's something that I noticed when I got here, and it's something called Fish Fry Friday. I mean, there was nothing like that where I'm from that I knew of. And I get that it is something of a cultural thing up here, but it finds its roots in Catholic teaching that you don't eat meat on Fridays. So what do? You find something else to eat, like fish. You probably know somebody that does that each week. And maybe you, having come from that background yourself, maybe you've continued that practice. But if the aim of not eating meat, if the aim of not eating meat on that day is to draw nearer to Jesus, by all means, if you're able to do that, praise God. But if you were simply checking off a box that you think somehow makes you more acceptable to God, then what you will find is that all the stars that you think you have collected in this life are as worthless as all those stars that I had next to my name years ago. Genuine religion will always grow me in love, trust, obedience to Christ. It is not simply about going through the motions. And I don't think that we really have to pick on the Catholics to find this sort of thing. Because I really do hope that you read your Bible every day this week. And I'm going to assume that you've probably experienced something like I've experienced before, is that after you read your Bible, there are times when you feel really good about yourself. Like, I got that done. Like, man, now I can move on with my day. It's almost like, the light is shining on me. God is smiling on me. I'm a better person because of it. I'm a better Christian because of it. You ever experienced something like that before? Just because you did it. You're a bit impressed with what you've done. I'll take my star now. But why? Why is it that you pick up this book to read it? Why? It can't be just so that you can say that you did it. Nor can it simply be because you just want more head knowledge, so that when you go to the Bible study this week, you'll be able to have something to communicate. Man, it can't be those things. If it is, you need to understand that you are really missing out. Because we believe that this book is the living Word of God, that God speaks to us in this book. He communicates to us. He grows us closer to Him. He tells us what His heart is like. He tells us about, like Angel mentioned earlier, God's hatred of sin, but that God loves human beings, that He wants us in His presence. He tells us that His heart is so kind and so gracious and so loving that He'd send His Son to die for us. God speaks to us in this book. And so when you read it, I hope that your aim is to know the God who wrote this, inspired this, gave it to us. I hope that's your aim. Not just to check off a box. I hope that when you pray, that it's not simply a list for you to run through and throw words into the air so that you can say that you did it. I mean, how many times has somebody asked you to pray for them? Would you pray for me this week? Would you pray for me today because of something I'm going through? And it's like all I have to do is just say the words out loud, and at least I've gotten that behind me. I know that I've done it. But what's the aim of praying? It's to stand in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that He hears you and cares about you and that person, and He wants you to draw close. Not just to check off a box. And I know that we're all gathered here in this room right now. We've all come to church. And the whole point of being here is not to feel better about yourself, not so that God feels better about you, but for the very thing that I have been saying, that we will come together with other worshipers who love the same Lord that we do to draw near to Him in praise. If you show up for anything else, I'm afraid that you're missing the point. Every religious practice in your life is aimed at knowing Jesus. He's the center of it all. He's the point of it all. And if there is some other purpose for what you're doing in your version of Christianity, whatever that is, you're missing out on the most important thing. That's the first thing. The second one is this, is that Jesus is not a puzzle piece. He's not a puzzle piece. He's the picture on the box. So the people that are questioning Jesus here, they were trying to figure out where He fit in the religious landscape. What's your place? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that was supposed to be coming? If you are, tell us what you're here to do. If you're not, are you like John the Baptist? Are you a prophet? What's your place? And so these people and the scribes and the Pharisees, all the religious people, they could never quite see that Jesus did not fit or would not fit in their religion. He'd not just come to fit in. He's not just another detail on the canvas. He's not just another piece in the Jewish puzzle. He is the point of the whole puzzle. He's the big picture. Now, sometimes it might be hard for us to try to connect with the thinking of first century Jews. I mean, here we are 20 centuries later. What could this possibly say to us? What influences are out there in our culture? What temptations are out there for us in the way that we might try to fit Jesus somewhere? Or maybe just have enough of Jesus, just enough so that I can consider myself part of the in crowd, but not be cast out by this crowd. So that I can still say that I know Jesus, but I can still be respectable to everybody else out there. I think that's a real temptation, don't you? Do you ever have to watch what you say about Jesus around other people? Or what you really think about Him? So that you don't get somebody staring at you funny? Or maybe saying something a little bit awkward? We kind of want a respectable Jesus. As a matter of fact, I think that most folks out there are going to be perfectly fine with you as long as you're okay with Jesus, but he's not the only or the main thing. If he's just part of the picture, I think they're going to be okay with that for the most part. I think we want to stay respectable to the world often by not going all in on Jesus. And we want to be like the world. We like the things of the world. We enjoy being worldly. And we can stay that in some measure by not going all in on Jesus too. It's like having your toes dipped in the pool but just never ready to get in. And so in this way, Jesus is part of the picture, but he's not too much of the picture, and he's certainly not the whole thing. Well, we need to understand that Jesus wasn't interested in being part of the picture in the first century, and he's not interested in being part of the picture in the 21st century. He has called us to be a people whose lives revolve around him completely. Everything that you do. Whether you're eating or drinking or working or going out with your friends, no matter what you do, Jesus is supposed to be the point of everything. And if that's the case, if that's what you have decided, that's what your life is going to be about, you need to just accept the fact that you are going to be at odds with the world. You're going to be at odds with the world. And you are going to be different than the world. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if he rules over your life, that's just going to be the case. You and I cannot serve two masters. This last point, final point, it's going to piggyback on the previous one. And it's this, it's that new wine requires new wineskins. Jesus did not just come to challenge old ideas and to change some people's minds. Jesus made clear that his intent was to give new life. New life, not old life. And not just improve your old life. Not just dress you up a little bit. Doctor you up some. Jesus came to give new life completely. So this is personal. You cannot just receive or add Jesus into your old life. He is new wine. And he will obliterate your old wineskin. You cannot contain him. He has to make you new. I'm going to assume that there are some people in this room, and there are some people who are listening, who have the kind of relationship with Jesus where he is the add-on. He's just an add-on. Just an addition. And you just made a little bit of room in your busy life for Jesus. And you like Jesus. He's warm. Jesus is friendly. Jesus is tolerant. And he's a good moral teacher. He's very wise in the things that he says. And he makes you a better you. But you have to understand that that is not what Jesus came to be or to do. When you really believe in the message that he teaches here, I mean, he's going to say some hard things as we progress in this book, that you take up your cross and you follow him. He's going to say stuff like that, and you're going to wonder, what does that even mean? What is he saying to me? I think that's what his disciples often said back then. He says hard things. How can we keep following him? He's going to say that you don't want to, if you lose your life, you gain it. You want life, you got to lose the old one. You can't cling to it, because if you cling to it, you lose your soul. Jesus says hard things. And what he is calling us to in relationship to him is a new life. And you take up your cross, that means that old man is supposed to be crucified. He's dying away. You can't hold on to him and expect to save your soul. So when you really believe in and receive Jesus as he says to receive him in this book, the Bible describes what happens first as a death. Death happens so that life can happen. I think nature shows us something about this. In order for something to grow from a seed, that seed has to die first. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You go and you buy these packets of dried up dead seeds. You put a little water on them, a little bit of sunshine and warmth. What happens? Life springs up. If there will be new life in you, you have to die first. I don't mean physically. Hopefully you understand that. Spiritually, there is a death that takes place. There is a funeral for the old you. Whoever that was, whoever you used to be, that person gets nailed to the cross. The sinful you, the wanting to please your flesh you, the sexually immoral you, the greedy and selfish you are condemned to death. And you believe that you deserve that death. And you also believe that Jesus took a real physical death for you. He died on the cross. And that man in you died with him by faith. And the power that still lives inside of you of that old man, he gets suffocated to death for the rest of your life, so that newness can spring up. So in this sense, it is a good thing to die, so that you can experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So there's something here that Jesus is telling these people. He told them a lot of veiled things. But one thing I think is clear is that he's telling them that they cannot receive him the way that they think they can. They can't just add him in and all that's going to be okay. Now, you've got to become new. Jesus is going to tear your old cloth to shreds, and he's going to burst your old wineskin to pieces. It's just a fact. Because Jesus and the old you cannot mix. They don't mix. But he's going to take care of all that. And he'll do the hard work of making you new if you receive him as he communicates himself here. He is unique. He is the Son of God. And that new you that he's going to make you into will fight every day against the temptation of going through the motions of religion, or just making Jesus a part of your life. He is going to make certain that he will be your religion, and that he will be the point of your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together and hear the words of our Savior. And he does say some hard things. And he will not simply allow us to be a people who go through religious motions. If we take his words seriously, we cannot do that. Help us to see clearly what you want us to see in him here. Make us new wineskins. Make us able to receive him. Show us the beauty of our Savior. It is a good thing to experience the death of the old man. And yes, it is painful. There are all sorts of things that you show us about ourselves that are heavy. The burdens that we carry in our sin. But you show us the goodness of our Savior who carries our burden for us and delights to make us new. I believe, I cannot imagine anybody who would see Jesus with clarity, who he says that he is, and they would want to reject him as if they have something better in them or with them than what he is. How is that possible? Only through blindness. So, Heavenly Father, would you please remove the blindness from the eyes of anyone who hears my voice so they can see Jesus, not their version of Christianity or what they think that it is out there. Jesus is our Christianity. Help them, God, to see him as a wonderful Savior as he is and receive him as such. We love you. We praise you for this time together this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.